Good morning and greet you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Angel, for those words of introduction. And I'm very glad to be here, and I thank my God for giving us the opportunity to be here to worship our Lord with all of you. And I want to extend my thanks to John Angel and family, and also Isho Angel and family for inviting us to be here to join with you, to have fellowship, and also to share from God's word. As Angel said, I came in 1992 to Bangalore. And the first time I visited Isho Angel in RTNagar, and I still remember the days that early in the morning by 5:30, the men had the prayer in Andy's clinic. The first 2 days I was upset. Why do you call in the beginning by 5:30? But it became a very interesting thing for me, and I still long for that. There are some sweet memories of it. I thank the Lord for those memories. And after that, we did not have that kind of a close association, and we met here and there, and I came to know about the ministry over here. I thank the Lord for the family who have been instrumental in serving the Lord in this part of the country. I thank the Lord for the fellowship that God has given us. John Angel, as Angel has said, I met him in 1992 when I came as a student to the campus, and ever since he is my master, mentor, and also a good friend. And I thank the Lord for the association with the John Angel and family. We have enjoyed the fellowship. And thankful to Angel. Angel has come to me and said, we would love to have you. And I said, I usually don't go on Saturday, Sundays. I stay back with the ministry. I said, okay, I'll be willing to come. So I thank the Lord for this opportunity. And I studied in 92 to 95 and joined in 95. And it was my passion that we should have a good library being built in India. I had some ideas, and John Angel is the one who have realized those ideas, and I'm thankful for everything that God has done to our lives. And as a family, we enjoyed the fellowship here, and been working with an assembly in Bangalore, Zion Brethren Fellowship, which was established in 1995. I joined to the work in 1997, and the Lord is helping us, and we have a rented place now. It's with almost 120 to 140 people, young people, student body, who gather there for worship. And we have purchased a land, and we are planning to have a building being built there so we can gather. And I appreciate you to pray for us as we will be going forward. And if God willing, by 2025, when the assembly finishes its 30 years of existence, we would love to have a place of our own together, because from the first year itself, it was a prayer request, and the Lord has heard it and have given the land to us in 2020, after 25 years. And I hope that the Lord will accomplish for us and remember us in your prayers, and we'll be remembering you in our prayers also. When I thought of sharing from God's word, so many thoughts have come to my mind. And I also take the suggestions given by God's servants in sharing with you from God's word. And the thoughts will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 to 15, and also the first 5 verses of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. That will be the mainstay of my thought. But before we get into the passage, I would love to talk about the context in which these verses are written. When we study God's word and read God's word, the primary thing is to understand the context. And we usually say that the context is the king. So to understand the word, we need to understand the context. So I would love to draw your attention to the context in which these words were written. Apostle Paul was a minister, a missionary, a man whom God has used extensively to extend his kingdom when he has begun the program of the church. And Apostle Paul happened to come to the city of Corinth almost in AD 52 or 53. And Corinth was a very famous city. Corinth was a trade city known for its trade significance. It was a Roman colony and it was a center of sports. There were famous games happening in that city. It was economically very prosperous. It was a multicultural city where people from different cultures inhabited the place. It was a religious center. Many worship centers were there in the city of Corinth. It was a center of great oratory. Great preachings have happened. So people were invited to come and listen to the great orators. And there were centers of oratory teaching the speeches. It was also a city where so many visitors used to come because of its trade significance, sports significance, and the oratory and the various kind of activities that happens in the city of Corinth. And Corinth has also become an immoral place. Immorality was also known. Because of the immorality that was prevailing in the city of Corinth, the word Corinthiosomai was coined to express about the immorality that was prevailing. It was very famous city, and it was known for its every area in which it was involved in. To such a city, Apostle Paul came in AD 52. We have the record in Acts chapter 18. And you know, in Acts chapter 17, in the last verses, we see Apostle Paul. The classic preaching of Apostle Paul is found in Acts chapter 17. That is the preaching at the Mars Hills. You see the sermon of Apostle Paul, the excellent sermon, the classical sermon, is found in Acts chapter 17, the last verses. Apostle Paul delivered a very big sermon, an intellectual sermon, an apologetical sermon, a sermon that is in its highest quality. But after the delivery of the sermon, he quoted the proofs available and he made it as an excellent sermon there. But we don't find any church being established because of that preaching. Some people said, it's good sermon, we would love to hear you again. Few people believed, but we don't find any church established. After that great speech, Apostle Paul moved to the city of Corinth. He came to the city of Corinth. In chapter 18, we read about a family who was supporting Apostle Paul. Who was that family? Priscilla and? And they have joined together because? I'm a teacher, therefore I will ask a few questions also. Because the trade was same. What was their trade? Tent making. But Paul was a tent maker. The other family was also a tent maker. And that was an excellent family because they would entertain God's servants. And because of their agreement to the trade, they worked together. And Apostle Paul stayed in Corinth for a long period of time and preached the gospel, and a church is established. And the church that is established in Corinth was a church which Apostle Paul was always been concerned about. And because of the trouble, Apostle Paul has moved away from there. He traveled to different places. Now he reached to Ephesus. And he spent almost 3 years in Ephesus. While he was in Ephesus, he heard the information about the church back in Corinth, which God has used him to establish. The report was not very good. We read that he wrote it from Corinth because in chapter 16 it says. He wrote it from Ephesus because we read that in chapter 16 where the reference is about Apostle Paul's stay in Ephesus.
And the report which he got from people, two reports we read about it. And the first report was from Clova that was stating about the division that is persisting in the church of Corinth. Corinth has become a place where they were going after the leaders because the city was like that. Another report that he got is in the later chapters we read about questions that they have. They had so many questions about marriage, about Lord's Supper, about the spiritual gifts, and how to handle with the lawsuits, how to deal with the essentials of life, resurrection. So many questions that they had. So one is a question about the issue of the division and various uncertainties existing in the church. And he says, from where did he get the report? Another is about the questions which he heard and got it from people who have brought to him. Apostle Paul, after hearing this report, receiving this report, has found out what is the problem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says that if anyone becomes a Christian, he is a new creation. You are a new creation. You are from the city of Corinth, which is full of immorality, full of sin. But you have become God's children by a new creation. Now you are struggling with the problem of identifying and accepting and living according to the new standard and entity. You had a life pattern which was after the Corinth lifestyle. But now you heard the gospel, and the gospel has given you a new identity. That is, you have become a new creation. But you are now in a trouble of identifying as a new creation and living to the new identity. That was the problem of the Corinthians. They wanted to live like the way that they lived earlier. But their demand is to live to the new identity. And that is where they failed. They ended up in having divisions, ended up in having 101 questions, and their Christianity has become something that is a struggle for them. Inconsistent. It has become troublesome. So by these two epistles, he is trying to answer and trying to encourage them, trying to command to them, trying to communicate to them the message that you have a new identity, so you need to live a new life. Because you are a new creation, so you cannot live the way that you were of the old self. That is what the message that he is communicating through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Apostle Paul, when he came to Corinth, after having an excellent sermon, we read in chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I have decided for a style of my preaching. Because you are a group of people who would look for the oratory, the style, and the methodology by which you preach, the content that you deliver. I have decided one thing. If you go home and read that, you'll understand in chapter 1 and 2. It said, I decided to preach only Christ crucified. I will not preach any philosophy. I will not preach anything apart from Christ crucified. I decided to be someone who knows only Christ crucified. In chapter 1, he says, the Jews asked for signs, wonders. Greeks asked for wisdom, intelligence. But we preach Christ crucified. Jewish people, they wanted, give miracles, wonders. We want to listen to that. Paul said, no wonders preaching. Greeks, give us intellectual wisdom. We said, I will not preach that. I will preach Christ crucified. It is illogical. Jewish people, what miracle is that? A man who is hanging on the cross, helplessly dying and looking into him, and you will get saved. What miracle? We cannot believe that. Greeks, they said, what is Christ crucified? He cannot help himself. Then how can he help you? Logically not acceptable. So it's a trouble for us. So for the Jewish people, it is a stumbling block. For Greeks, it is foolishness. We preach Christ crucified. And you know, the message of the cross is the, what is it said in chapter 1 verse 18? The power of God, the dunamis of God. It's a foolishness to people who perish. But it is the dunamis of God, the power of God, the dynamite for people who get saved. Greeks ask for miracle. Greeks ask for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, which is foolishness for you, but it's the power of God for people who get saved. And that is the power of gospel that has given you new birth. The power of the gospel that has given you new birth. And Paul says, I came, decided that I will preach only Christ crucified. I do not know anything. If somebody asks you, I don't. I know only Christ crucified. Whom do you know, Paul? Why do you know, Paul? Christ crucified. Nothing else. Because that is the power of God that saves people. My beloved brothers and sisters, we need to know this. There can be intellectual preaching. There can be things that can be miraculous. But the Christ crucified and cross, if it is preached, that will perform its miracle. And what did the Lord say? If I am lifted up, I will attract people to me. If Christ is lifted up, if Christ's cross is lifted up, people will be attracted. And that's the message that Apostle Paul preached. In this sin-sickened city of Corinth, Paul delivered that sermon and church is established. And when the church is established, then the church had its own struggles, its own problems. And Paul is now bringing the remedy for those problems. I would love to, that is the context. That's the larger context. And keeping this problem, he gives an immediate context to these words. And after talking about that, we will read the passage. The immediate context that we see are threefold things. Three things are very clear over there that we need to understand. Knowing all these things and understanding their struggle, Apostle Paul throws three important things to their life. The first one is found in chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. Where Paul says, beloved Church of God at Corinth. Church of God at Corinth. You know, Paul has written so many letters. But you don't see that phrase. Only you see it in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. The Church of God. You know this church, Corinthian church? The church has got all the problems. Whatever problem that you point out, it is there. Immorality is there. Where? Inside the church. Lawsuit is there. Inside the church. Questions are there. Practices of Lord's Supper being done in a wrong way. Love feast is done whichever way that they want. They doubted the resurrection of Christ. They doubted the resurrection of believers. And they questioned. And they went even to the point of questioning Paul. Asking Paul, who are you? What is your right? The very founder. They challenged him. And they said, we are not your party. We are of his party. And some people said, no, we are not his party. We are not his party. We are Christ's party. See, every sort of problem is there in the church of Corinth. We don't see any other church that has got this much complicated issues and problems. If I were writing to that church, I would never use the word Church of God. Some other church in the New Testament could have been called the Church of God, but when Holy Spirit guided Paul to write, Paul says, Church of God. Church of God.
My beloved brothers and sisters, I wanted to say that it is the Church of God. There may be problems. There may be difficulties. There may be issues. All sorts of problems will be there in the church, but it is God's church. It is God's church. You and me cannot underestimate the Church of God. In Acts chapter 20, it says, He by His own blood has purchased this church. It's not because you and me are perfect that He purchased us. It's not because you and me are lovable that He loved us. It's not because you and me are capable or worthy people that He brought us. We are all people with inadequacies, limitations and problems. When we gather together, there could be issues and problems. But it is God's church. It is God's church. Corinthian church. Paul says you need to understand that it is God's church. And we can recognize and understand and comprehend the fact that this is God's church. Then we can live with the problems. We cannot live without problems. All these issues will be there. But we can live with all these things by knowing that it is God's church. And that's the first thing that Paul is throwing before them. And second thing that we see is in the last verse of chapter 2. Last verse of chapter 2. Verse 16. He tells them that who can comprehend the mind of God? Can you read that verse? 2 verse 16, the last verse.
The mind of Christ, mind of the Lord, that He may instruct Him, but we have the mind of Christ.
Who knows the mind of God and instruct Him and learn from Him, comprehend Him? But we have the mind of God. What does it mean? We as church, as God's people, we know what we want to do, what my God expects. We are the only ones who knows the mind of God. How do we know the mind of God? Because to us is given the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is in us. It is simultaneously the Spirit of God has come to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 3, you know, people will think that, okay, the reception of the Holy Spirit is subsequent to your salvation. It is not subsequent to salvation, rather it is simultaneous, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 3 it says, without the Spirit nobody can call Jesus the Lord. Can anyone be saved without calling Jesus to be the Lord? No. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 it says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, whereby you will be saved. So the Holy Spirit comes to us simultaneously, not a subsequent thing. There are wrong teachings. The Holy Spirit comes to you the time when you get saved. By the work of the Holy Spirit, you get saved. And the Holy Spirit, which is in me, gives me the discernment to know God, the ability to know God, and to know the mind of God. Where is it written? The Holy Spirit is in me, I sleep tonight, and in the middle of the night I get up, oh, Holy Spirit inspires me, gives me some goosebump, and say this, and oh, this is the mind of God. Nothing like that. It is recorded and given to us, eternally written in heaven. That is the precious word of God that you and me carry. It is not just a book that you carry. You carry the counsel of God. You carry the eternal counsel of God. This is the power of God. This is the word of God. This is the inerrant, invaluable, strong scripture which cannot be changed. Jesus said it cannot be broken. And that is the word that tells to us about the mind of God. We have the mind of God. Corinthians, you are struggling with your identity. You're struggling to live up to the standard. But you know for sure what's supposed to be the way that you're supposed to live. What is the life that is expected of you? You have the mind of God. You have the understanding. So you are the church of God. And you know what you're supposed to be doing. You know the mind of God. Scripture is in your hand. The third thing, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and all the way up to verse 8, where he says,
I cannot speak to you as spiritual people. I have to talk to you like a babe who needs the milk. And I have people who are fleshly. You know, the whole world is divided into three. God sees man only in three categories. Okay? That is, one is natural man, chapter 2, the end, those who are not saved. Another is spiritual man, who are saved and who are matured. The third one is fleshly, sarkikos, fleshly or babes, who are saved but not matured, who are babes. Only these three categories there in the world. We have so many categories, isn't it? But God has only three categories. One is natural man, who is not saved. The other one is spiritual man, who is saved and lives according to God's pattern, matured life. And another one is fleshly, carnal, who is saved, but he does things according to the passion of his flesh. He doesn't yield to the spirit and become spiritual man. He yields to the passions of the flesh and become fleshly, sarkikos. These are the only three categories. And Paul says, I have to talk to you as people who are spiritual, but you are not spiritual, you are immature babes. Immature babes. And he tells, and immaturity is evident because you say that I am a party of Paul, I am a party of Apollos, I am that party, I am this party, and there is strife, and there is jealousy, and all sorts of contentions and troubles. It's all the mark of fleshly thing. It is the mark of babes. Okay? You know, in our childhood and all, when we go to the school and say that, you know, we had this the slate and kalivanasil, that is what we used to use in our childhood, because I come from a very remote place. We fight and we come home and goes to the teacher and give the complaint that, you know, my kalivanasil is taken by the friend. Because that's the pen that we use for writing on the stones that we have. Okay? It's all baby things. Isn't it? And, you know, that's a babe's kind of thing. So we go and say that, he looked at me like this. When I went there, he did not look at me. I also did not look. We have that problem, isn't it? He did not get up. I did not get up. He looked that way and went, I looked this way. Babes. Babes. So, I have such a kind of an experience with you, I want to talk to you. And what Paul is trying to say is, church has got all these kind of people. Babes are there. Adults are there. Matured are there. Immatured are there. All these people are there in the church. We all want our church to be only with the matured. Isn't it? We don't want any babes. Being in the ministry for the last 27 years, I wish to have only matured people. I wish me to be matured and matured people. But it never happens. Immaturity is with us also, with everyone. And the church is comprised of matured and immatured. And God has his people who are the ministers. That is Apollos and Paul and many others to minister in the church. When we come to the following verses, verse 6 and 7, chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, Paul says that God employs people to water and to plant, and God brings what? Growth. So there is a possibility of maturity, there's a possibility of growth possible. No, we are not going to be ever immatured. We are going to be growing. In order to make me growing, God employs his people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. There we see that God has appointed some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, or pastor teachers. And God says, I have gifted them to the church. For what purpose? To bring them to the maturity. Bring the church to the maturity. Maturity of? To the level of the head, that is Christ. am being made as a servant of God to help people to mature to the maturity level of the person of Christ, not up to my maturity level. And I need to grow. So the ministers of God has got a role. And ministers of God in the assemblies are the people whom God has chosen. And they are responsible to take care of the church. And Paul says, who are they? He plants, someone waters, God brings the maturity. They have their own role. And we need to acknowledge that. The one who waters and one who plants have his own part. Yeah, they will receive their reward. But God is the one who brings maturity. There's a possibility of growth. The church comprises of matured and immature. And church has always got a space for growth. And in order to implement the growth, God employs his people. And they have their own role in ministry. And you need to know that. And after telling these three things to these people, this is church of God, this is a church with the mind of God, and this is a church where it comprises of matured and immature, and there is a possibility of growth, and God implements and brings growth. After telling these things in verse 9, can you read verse 9? Up to 3 verse 8, he said all these things, and that's the immediate context. Okay? Then in verse 9, can you read verse 9?
We are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building.
Okay, now, I hope I can go up to 11:30 or 11:25. Okay. After telling these things, I said the larger context, the information that he got it. Then he identifies the problem because they have a crisis to identify to the new status. And in order to bring them to that maturity, he told about three important things. After telling all these things, he says in chapter 3 that we are all co-workers of God. We are all co-workers of God. You got it now? We are the field of God. In which God is working. And we are the ministers of God. With whom? Eh? With? Fellow workers of? I'm a fellow worker of Ishon. I'm a fellow worker of Jonang. I'm a fellow worker of other ministers. We are happy. We are proud. But more than that, we are the fellow workers of God of heaven. God of heaven. My brothers and sisters, Corinthian church, cornerstone believers, the Lord wanted to tell you this morning that you and me are the fellow workers of God. Let me tell you, and this passage contextually has been understood by the scholars of the scripture as exclusively talking to the ministers. Contextually, it can be understood that way. But throughout the overall context, which is falling after verse 15, and also the entire context of the book, I believe that these verses are also applying to all the believers, not only to the ministers. It can be exclusively applicable to the ministers of God who are called to be the servants, but it is also applicable to every believer who are the church of God. Matured or immatured, it is applicable to everyone that you and me are co-workers of God. You and me are co-workers of God. If somebody can say that I'm a co-worker of Modi, then you would be, oh, what a great thing. What is the feeling you have this morning when you say that I am a co-worker of God of the universe? Is that gone down to our heart? Is that gone down to our heart? It should go down to our heart. I am a co-worker with God, God of the universe. Who were we? In Ephesians chapter 2 says we were dead in sins and trespasses. What's the place of the dead ones? What's the place of the dead ones? Either to the mortuary or to the grave. You understand? We were either in the mortuary or in the grave. And it says you were dead in trespasses and sin. Means we were inactive. Dead means inactive. No sense. If you go and touch a dead body and it responds, what will happen? He will get up and we will lie down as the dead body, isn't it? Is it not? That was our condition. And there it says, he has quickened us. He has quickened us. In Genesis we read that God made us with the dust and he breathed into our nostrils and you became a living being. Living being. The dust of the earth has become living being in the Garden of Eden. In God's garden. In God's garden. Now, the dead ones have been quickened. Those who have been dead in trespasses and sin have been quickened. Now, you and me have become people who are alive. We have the life. Life eternal. Life eternal. And we are the co-workers of God. We are the co-workers of God. God has not just given me birth and made me God's servant and God's child. He also recruited me to be the co-worker with God. Every one of us are the co-workers. Keeping that is the immediate context. Keeping that in mind, shall we read verses 10 to 15? Can someone read? And 4, 1 to 5, you can read. Silence. Okay. 3 verse 10 to 15, can someone read fast?
According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it.
Okay, I wanted to stop there and read Angle one more time that word.
Same phrase.
Let everyone heed.
How he builds on it.
Okay, continue that.
No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire.
I hope you understood the context in which it is said. We are co-workers. And let everyone be cautious, be warned, be careful of the fact, how do we do the work? We are co-workers of God. It's a privilege. But the word that has come to us, our ear this morning is, let everyone be careful of how does he build on it. I have laid a foundation and another builds on it. But each one take heed how he builds on it. It's a very emphatic word, it says. Each one of us be careful. Be alert. Be warned. Be watchful. Be serious of how are we building. We are co-workers of God. And we need to be very careful of how do we do the work. The following passages are telling about why we need to be careful. Because he says there is a judge who is recording of everything that is doing. Who is that judge? And this is referring to the Bema seat of Christ, okay? It's talking about the Bema seat of Christ, which is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 5 verse 10. And also Romans chapter 14 verse 10 and also 12. It's a place of reward ceremony, judgment seat of Christ. This is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. It's not talking about the white throne, which you are reading book of Revelation, where you have a white throne judgment coming. It's not talking about that.
There are several the judgments that are mentioned. Sheep and goat judgment is there. There are so many judgments are mentioned, but that is not what it is referred here. It's referring to the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, the reward ceremony of Christ, which is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 and also Romans chapter 14 verse 10 and 12. Easy to remember. Okay? Remember those verses. Each one of us are going to stand before the throne of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and give an account to what we have done. And it says, you have to be careful, I have to be careful, we have to be careful of how do we build what we do with our things, because there is a judge. Who is that judge? Jesus himself. Who called you and made you and appointed you and have tolerated you to be the co-worker. He is the judge. We have to be very careful. Second thing, this judge has got a method of scrutinizing our work. He is scrutinizing. How does he scrutinize? He scrutinizes through fire. All our works are going to be tested by fire. And the fire is not talking about the fire which is in hell, which is going to be not consuming people, but it is preserving people. You know, in heaven, fire preserves. You know the beauty of hell? In Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 it says, all tongue will confess and every knee will bow down. Where? At the white throne judgment, everybody will go, kneel down and call Jesus as the Lord and will get up and go to hell. Hell. Every tongue will confess and will go to hell. But today you don't need to kneel down. Just sit there, lie down or stand or walk and say, Lord Jesus, you will go to heaven. When you share the gospel today, they'll say that we will beat you. You shouldn't be found here. You should not come here. All these people will come to the white throne judgment and say, kneel down and say that, oh, I heard that fellow coming and saying Jesus is the Lord. I forgot to do. I was hesitant to do. No, don't worry. You could have called that time. But if you call the Lord now, there is no salvation. Go to hell. And that hell will preserve you. That's not the fire it is talking about. It is the word of God, which is the fire, which is going to test our work. And the method of testing is by fire, by the word of God, by the standard of the word. And you know, there are two materials, that kind of materials are mentioned. What are they? Gold, silver and precious stone. That's a durable thing. Another one is wood, hay and straw. When the fire tests this, the first three will become refined and it becomes glorious and glorious. Gold is refined and everything is become glamorous. But the other three materials becomes consumed. Ash. No existence. So all that you do here is going to be passing through the test of fire, where it may be either been refined and become glorious, or it will become ashes. There's a methodology of usage. There is a judge who righteously judges. There is a method of judging our work. I don't have the time to go into the details of that one. Then the third one is, there is a day. God has appointed a day. It doesn't happen here. Today, you know, I may be working. I go here and there and do a lot of things. With the hay I build, it looks like it's huge one. Isn't it? Oh, 24 hours ministry. Flying and doing ministry. So many ministries, we all look and say that, oh, in heaven he may get all the crown. Oh, God may have to make some extra crown for him because 24 hours ministry. May look like a hay. But it is going to be a place where the fire is going to test, what am I going to do? Does that become glamorous or become ashes? When you do with gold, you cannot do the ministry like gold, like a hay, isn't it? It's only very minimal, qualitative work. And it's going to be tested.
And these are going to happen in a day. God has appointed a day. It's not going to happen here. There is a day. That's what it's read. Now, since we read it, I'm not going to go to that passage. It says, there's a day God has appointed. In that day, he will test it. Theologically, we understand that when the Lord comes, when the rapture happens, we have a time of 7-year period where the Bema seat of Christ is going to be there, where you and me are going to stand before God with each of our work. The money that in my purse, where did I spend it? What did I spend it? What did I do with it? The mouth that I had, the tongue that I had, for what did I use it? The strength and the health that I had, for what purpose I have used it? The health and the possibilities and the possessions that you had, the positions that you had, the things that you and me have today, for what purpose have you used it? Did we use it to build things like the precious stone and gold and precious things, durable things, or things that have been tangible, only lasting here? It all will be brought for a point of testing on that day. And we read in the scripture that after the testing, you will be given what? Crowns. Bible talks about the crowns. You know, Paul says, you and me are going to, in Corinthians itself, it says, you and me are going to get incorruptible crowns. Unfading crowns. These Corinthians, they are aware of all these things because it's a city of sports. Crown. And he says, here you get fading crowns, but you are going to get unfading, incorruptible crowns. Glorious crowns. Beloved brothers and sisters, all that we do here is going to be tested by our Lord. It's going to be tested by fire, by the word of God. And it will be tested in his appointed day. And he will not disappoint us. He will give you a reward. And the crown is what it is going to be happening. And what do we do with the crown? Put on the... They put on the head, isn't it? If you are getting a crown, what do? He will put it on your head. Today, where when you worked, people would have said, he's a fool. Why does he spend the money that way? Why does he go that way? Why does he do this? Why can't we be a little wise? Why is he doing like this? Oh, he's a fool. But the owner of you is going to reward you one day. And you know, he will put your crown on you. So he looks into you. What material you used? What did you do? Where do you build? He said you should not build any other foundation, only on the foundation. And chapter 4, verse 1 to 5 also, he says, God is going to use a criterion to check what purpose for which you have done it. Why did I do it? He knows, why did I do it? I can preach the word here with many intentions. None of you know, even my wife doesn't know why did I preach here. She will never be able to know. But my God knows what is the purpose of me preaching here. Got it? And it is going to be exposed. And that day, the innermost intentions and attitudes of our hearts are going to be coming out. On the basis of that, he is going to give you the rewards, the crowns. You know, what are we going to do with the crowns? In Revelation chapter 4, we read about the rapture of the church. The church is going to be called. And chapter 5, we see the elders and all the heavenly beings coming together. And they come together and say that, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And they kneel down and bow down and put their crown at his feet and worship him. Don't think that, okay, we are going to get the crown and put on the heaven and say that, Ishangur, look at me, I have 5. How many you have? There is not going to be glorifying yourself. Rather, you are going to glorify the Lamb. Lord, I am not even worthy to receive one. I am supposed to be in hell, but you have given me this privilege of being here. And you have crowned me here for the things that you have done here. And you take the crown, cast at his feet, and worship him. We don't have the time to look at the crown, his crown or his crown. We have only thing to look at my crown and put at his feet. And that is going to be eternally happening. And you know, that time there will be some dishonor also, because that is why he says,
It is not talking about losing of salvation, it's about a reward. He will be saved through fire. Some people will somehow reach here and say that, Lord, I'm here. Thank you for me being here. I have nothing to give. No crown. I could have worked. I could have done. I also had the same privilege. I had the money. I had money in my purse. I had food at home. I had a house. I had things. I had all those things. I could have also done something. But I was not able to do those things. I lost. All my works have become ashes. But I thank you, Lord, that I'm here. We will be bowing down and worshipping Him. But people who worked for the Lord will cast their crown at His feet and worship Him. This morning my question is, will there be something? Will there be something to put at His feet and worship Him eternally when you get in there? My beloved brothers and sisters, we are here on this earth for time being. We do not know how long we are going to be here. But He was gracious enough to give 2024, March 3rd to our life, up to the time of 11:30. It was His gracious gift. By this work, were we been able to do something which is worthy to get a reward and cast at His feet? If not, let's make a decision. Lord, if you give me one moment, one minute, one day, I will work in such a way that I will get some crown which I can cast at your feet and worship you. May the word that has been shared here today, may my presence here, my preaching here, would inculcate in you that kind of a love, that kind of a change of life, to live a life that is worthy of the honor of the Lord, whereby you and me can return back our honor to the Lord and worship Him eternally. May it help us. And thank you for this time you have given me. I enjoyed the time. I hope that this word will remain with us and we will do something that is worth, so that we will be able to offer a worthy worship to Him eternally. It's temporary time. Do something that is worth, so that we will be able to give a worthy worship to the Lamb eternally. May His name be glorified.